A Warrior Who Stood Alone, Chapter 55. Children, read what is recorded in the first verse of Judges 13. Come, we will read it together. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Again, it is the same story. The Israelites have forsaken the Lord and are serving the idols. The enemies, the Philistines, have come and have oppressed the Israelites 40 years. The Philistines lived in the coast of the Mediterranean Sea to the southwest of the land of Canaan. 5 large cities were there. We will name them, and you must try to remember them, for these cities are often mentioned in the Bible. They are Gaza, Ascalon, Gath, Ashdod, and Ekron. These were the 5 capital cities of the Philistines. Conditions now were the same as in the days of Shamgar. The army of the Philistines continually invaded the land of Israel and trampled down the wheat and barley which stood on the fields. They took with them the cows and sheep, and which were in the pastures. They set the farmhouses on fire. Is it any wonder that the Israelites prayed to the Lord for deliverance? When the Israelites lived in peace and prosperity, and they forgot the Lord, but when they were in misery, and the enemy oppressed them, then they needed the Lord. Boys and girls, are you the same as they? When you are healthy, you forget the Lord. You have no need of Him. But if you become sick and are afraid that this sickness would cause your death, then you do have need of the Lord. Then you also pray to God. And what do you ask for? For a new heart? Oh no, most likely not. But you ask to be cured, isn't that so? If the Lord answers your prayer and you get better, then you too forget the Lord. Who among you would then thank the Lord? Again, the Israelites prayed for deliverance from their enemies, and although they forgot the Lord in all their former deliverances, still the Lord answers their prayers. Behold, we see a woman in the fields, working industriously. She is helping her husband pull weeds. Her husband, Manoah, is not with her at this moment. He is working at another place. She keeps working quietly and all alone. What about her children? Doesn't she have to care for them? Alas, no, for she has no children, not even one. When she thinks of that, and she becomes sad and her eyes fill with tears. She already has prayed so often for children, but it seems as though all has been in vain. Suddenly she frightens. She looks up from her work, and someone is standing at her side. Oh, she sees immediately that it is not a person, but that it is the angel of the Lord, a heavenly messenger. Yes, it is the Lord himself. Her entire body trembles. But a friendly voice rings out. You haven't any children, have you? This makes you sorrowful, doesn't it? But now I have come to you with a joyful message. Your prayers are answered. You shall have a son, and this child shall be an uncommon child. He shall be a Nazarite unto God. Children, this means that that child shall be dedicated to the Lord. He shall be a child that is set apart for the service of God. And remember, the angel of the Lord continues, you may never cut the hairs of his head. You must let them grow. Those long locks of hair will be the sign that he is dedicated to God. The Israelites are now oppressed by the Philistines, but the son which you shall receive shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." After that, the angel disappears. This woman is exceedingly glad. She immediately looks for her husband and tells him what has happened. "Ah," Manoah says, "I am so sorry that I was not present. I wish that I also had heard the good news." Then he prays, "Lord, may the man of God come again and tell us exactly what we must do with this child." The Lord answers Manoah. A few days later, when this woman is again working all alone, the Lord appears to her a second time. She quickly looks for Manoah and cries, "Behold, the man who appeared unto me the other day hath appeared unto me again." Manoah immediately goes with his wife. Sure enough, there stands the man of God waiting. Now Manoah also receives the message that they will have a little son, and the Lord again tells what must be done with this child. And now Manoah does the same as Gideon had done in similar circumstances. He kills a kid, bakes a few cakes, and brings this to the man of God. It is laid upon a rock. Here, too, a great flame shoots upward out of this rock. The kid and cakes burn, and we read the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Manoah and his wife are deeply impressed. They have talked with the Lord, and the Lord himself has made known to them the birth of the coming deliverer. It isn't too long before a little child is born in the home of Manoah. They name this babe Samson. That night, gladness prevails in the home of Manoah and his wife. One day, three people walk from the village of Zorah to a place called Timnath. Zorah lies in the land of the Israelites, but Timnath lies just over the border in the land of the Philistines. These three people are Manoah, his wife, and their son, Samson. Years have gone by since the angel of the Lord appeared unto Manoah and his wife. Their child has grown to manhood. This father and mother appear to be sad. Sad? Why? What is wrong? Alas, Samson wants to marry. Is that so bad? They shouldn't be grieved about that. Usually there is much happiness at such a time. But they are sad, because Samson wants to marry a girl of the Philistines, a girl of their enemies. She is not only an enemy, but she is also a heathen girl. They have warned Samson. They said, "Marry a girl of your own people." But Samson shook his head and would not listen to his father or mother. Now they are on the way to Timnath because this girl lives there. They are going to become acquainted with her and her parents. On the way, Samson walks away from his parents. Just at that moment, when he is all alone, a young lion suddenly jumps from the bushes and with a roar springs toward Samson. This lion will tear him to pieces. "Oh, Samson, you are lost." The lion jumps at him, and Samson has nothing with which to defend himself. But then, look what happens. Samson grabs the lion with his hands only and tears him into two pieces. How is that possible? How could he do that? Children, the reason for this was that the Lord had given him this great strength. He was strong, so strong that he with ease could tear the lion into pieces. He throws the dead lion to the side of the road, and again joins his father and mother. He tells them nothing of what has happened. A little later, Samson is to be married, and the wedding is to be celebrated at the home of the Philistine girl. He again goes with his parents to Timnath, to this Philistine village. On the way, he remembers the dead lion and wishes to see whether the carcass is still there. He again walks up the small bypath and, oh yes, the lion still lies there. When he comes near, he sees that a swarm of bees have made a hive in the carcass. Honey. Delicious. Samson takes some of this honey in his hand and tastes it. He also brings some to his father and mother, so they too may have some to eat. But he does not tell them from where this honey came. Soon they arrive at the home of the bride, and the marriage feast began. Marriage feasts lasted 7 days in the land of Canaan. That is long, isn't it? But that was their custom. Many are present. 30 companions of the bride are among those who were invited. Suddenly, Samson says, "I will give you a riddle. If you can solve it, I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of raiment. If you cannot guess my riddle, you must give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments." "Yes, yes, that is good," these Philistine boys cry. "Now you must listen," Samson says. "Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness." They are amazed, for that riddle is very difficult. They never expected that. They think and think, but they cannot solve it. 2, 3 days go by, still they don't know it. But they do not want to give this Israelite all that clothing. They go to the wife of Samson and say, "Come now, you must help us. Solve that riddle for us. Surely Samson has told you the answer." "I do not know it," she tells them. "Ask Samson and then tell us," they urge her. And so she does. But Samson will not tell her. He says, "I haven't told my own father and mother. Neither will I tell you." She then begins to weep and coax. "Ah, won't you tell me? Can't you tell it to your own wife?" Finally, Samson gives in, and he declares the riddle to her. Do you know what she did? She quickly went to these 30 companions and said, "I know it, I know it. You must say, what is stronger than a lion, and what is sweeter than honey?" That was not honest. That was mean. When the 7 days of the marriage feast were past, Samson asks, "Well, how did you make out? Do you know the answer?" "Yes, we have it," they answer. "That was an easy riddle. Anyone could guess that. What is stronger than a lion, and what is sweeter than honey?" Mockingly, they look at him. "If you had not plowed with my heifer, then you would never have solved it," Samson said angrily. By this he means, "My wife gave away the secret. It wasn't done honestly." But Samson must give them the clothing, for they demand it. "Good," he says, "you will get it." Do you know what he does? He goes to Ashkelon, one of the 5 cities of the Philistines. There he kills 30 Philistines. He takes the clothing from these men and gives it to the 30 companions in Timnath. But, could Samson do that? Was he allowed to kill those Philistines like that? Yes, he could, because the Philistines were enemies of the Israelites, and the Philistines also killed the Israelites. There was war between them. However, Samson is angry with his wife, and he goes home. A few days later, after his anger had abated, he goes back to his wife. To again win her favor, he brings her a present, a kid. When he arrives in Timnath, he finds that his wife had secretly married one of those Philistine companions who was present at the marriage feast. Samson is very angry now. "Just wait, I will get you," he threatens. It is the time of harvest. The wheat stood ripe in the fields. He catches 300 foxes, binds them together, two and two, with their tails, making a sturdy knot with the tails, and putting a burning stick like a torch in this knot. Then he lets the foxes go. These animals see that fire behind them, and from fright run away furiously. The faster they run, the better the wood burns. The foxes run straight through the ripe wheat. It begins to burn everywhere. It isn't long before all the fields are aflame. The Philistines see this. "Oh," they cry in fright, "what has happened? All our precious grain is burning. Who did that?" They soon have their answer. It has been done by Samson, because his wife has been given to another. When the Philistines hear this, they are furious with the father of this woman. They all go to Timnath, and out of revenge they burn this father's house. The girl and her father are burned alive. Terrible, isn't it? This comes to the ears of Samson, and he again gets angry. He says, "You shouldn't have burned my wife. You should have given her back to me. She was my wife." See what he does now. He alone begins to fight with the Philistines and kills many of these enemies. Children, the Lord gave him the strength to do this. Samson then leaves the land of the Philistines and goes to live in a cave by the rock Etam. This rock lay in the province of Judah. One day, as Samson steps out of this cave, he sees hundreds of men coming. They are Israelites, men from the tribe of Judah. Are they coming to help him in the battle against the Philistines? If that were only true. No, they are coming to capture him. Why? Because the Philistines are furious with Samson for killing so many of their soldiers. "Now it is enough," they say. "We must get that fellow. We will be avenged upon him." They muster a large army and invade the land of Judah. The men of Judah go to the Philistines and ask them, "Why have you come here? What do you want from us?" "We have come to capture Samson and to bind him," is their answer. And do you know what the men of Judah do next? They march with an army of 3,000 men to the rock Etam where Samson lives. They will go and fetch him for the Philistines. For shame! Are they really brave men? Instead of helping Samson, they help the Philistines. See them all approaching the hiding place of Samson. "We have come to take you," they cry. "Don't you know that the Philistines rule over us? Why did you start to fight against them? By so doing, you have brought us into trouble. We have come to capture you and deliver you into the hands of the Philistines. It is your own fault. You should have known better than to do such foolish things." This is an embarrassing situation for Samson. What action must he take? If the enemy had come to him, he would have known what to do. But these are his own brethren, men of his own nation who have come. Must he defend himself? If so, then he must fight against his own brethren. No, he will never do that. Good, he says, here I am. But you must promise me one thing. You will not fall upon me yourselves, will you? No, we will not kill you, they answer. We only will bind you and deliver you to them. Willingly, Samson lets them bind him with two brand new ropes. They take him with them and bring him to the Philistines, who rejoice and shout when they see their enemy. They hurry to meet him and wish to grab him. They desire to kick him, hit him, and trample upon him until he dies. Their eyes flame with fury and rage. They come nearer to him. But then, look, suddenly Samson braces himself, a jerk with his hands, and the new cords snap loose as though they were threads of flax. He quickly looks around for some kind of weapon. He doesn't see a thing. No? Oh, yes, there lies a jawbone of an ass, which is still moist. That is, it is not completely dried out. As quick as a wink, he picks it up, swings it around, and with a bang he hits a Philistine to the ground. They roar with rage. What? Will this hated Samson still escape? No, never. They will and must get him, dead or alive. Get him, you Philistines, get him. You are many in numbers, and he is all alone. Yes, yes, but that is not so easy. Samson fights as a lion. After a bitter struggle, the result is the Philistines had to flee, leaving their many dead behind. Behold, there stands the victor. When he sees all those who are slain, he becomes proud. He says, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. No, Samson, not you, but God gave you the strength to do it. Samson is very warm from this violent struggle. He is sore athirst. He slings the jawbone away and looks around for a little water. But there is no water anywhere. Oh, if he doesn't get any water, he will die from thirst. Samson stands trembling. If the Philistines should come back, they could overpower him, for he has no strength to defend himself. The Lord lets Samson feel that he can do nothing without the divine aid. Samson feels this. And he humbly prays, Lord, and thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. O Lord, help me now, and give me some water. That is right, Samson. God only should have the honor. The Lord heard his lamentation. Suddenly the ground opens, and delicious fresh water comes bubbling up. Samson drinks with long draughts. Oh, it is so delicious. His strength returns. He stands up and goes away. After this, the Philistines dare not come into the land of the Israelites. They are deathly afraid of this one man, Samson. So, all alone, he delivered his nation from their enemies. In this, Samson is a type of the Lord Jesus. He all alone also defeated the devil and delivered his people, his elect. Do you want to go with us? We are going to the land of the Philistines. We climb a high hill and directly in front of us lies the large Philistine city of Gaza. This city has very high walls and heavy gates. But look there, we see a man walking through the gate, and he disappears into the city. Who is this man? Can you guess? He is Samson. How does he dare do that? If the Philistines see him, they will capture him. Oh, what will be the outcome? Yes, it already has happened. They have discovered him, and now they quickly lock the heavy gates, and he cannot get out. Samson, you are caught in the trap. What are you going to do there? Now that the Philistines do not go to Samson anymore, Samson decides to go to them. Behold, he is walking all alone through this hostile city. He takes notice of what has happened, but he laughs about it. He walks into a house where a bad, wicked woman lives. Samson, you may not do that. You may not become chummy with this woman. Pitiful. The Philistines see him go into this house and think, tomorrow we will capture him and kill him. Dusk comes, and then the darkness of night falls. However, at midnight, Samson comes outside. Silently, he sneaks to the gate. It is locked. Samson, you cannot get through that. That isn't so bad. He feels around the gate, and then he pulls the entire gate out of the wall, posts and all. Broken pieces of stone fall to the ground. He lays the doors, which are heavy as lead, upon his back and climbs the hill. On top of the hill, he throws down the gates with a crash. Then quietly he goes away as if nothing has happened. Oh, Samson, how could you do that? Only because of the giant's strength which God gave him. On the following morning, the Philistines come to the gate. Their eyes open wide with astonishment. The gate is gone, and Samson is too. He has escaped. Somewhere in the land of the Philistines is a valley named Sorek. In one of the houses in this valley lives Delilah, a Philistine woman. One day a man walks into this house. He is Samson. What must he do there? Alas, children, that is a sad narrative. Samson began to love this woman and often came to visit her. Oh, Samson, Samson, are you going to forget the Lord? This woman is so nice to Samson. She laughs so friendly, but she laughs falsely, although he doesn't know that. He thinks that she means it. No, Samson, she doesn't mean it at all. She wants to make you unhappy. The Philistines have heard that Samson often comes there, so they visit Delilah and say to her, will you do us a favor? Yes? You can earn much money thereby. You must ask him how it is that he is so very strong. Probably he will tell you. She promises to do it. The next time when Samson visits her, she asks very lovingly, Samson, why are you so strong? Samson smiles subtly and says, if you bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then I shall be weak and will not be able to do a thing. By these withes he means thin green branches of a willow tree which has not been dried. Soon as he is gone, she informs the Philistines. The next time when Samson visits her, the Philistines are hidden in another room of her house. She binds him with 7 green withes, and then calls, "Samson, the Philistines be upon thee." The door is thrown open, and in rush the enemies to capture him. But Samson stands up, breaks the tough willow branches in pieces, and the Philistines flee as fast as they can out of the house. They are so afraid of him. Samson laughs. "Yes, but Samson, don't you see that you cannot trust Delilah? Don't you realize that she will betray you?" "Why, yes, of course he does. But he thinks I will be careful that they will never get me." However, Delilah is angry with Samson. She says, "You have deceived me. You do not love me. Otherwise, you would tell me." Now he says to her, "If you will bind me with new ropes, I will be weak." This is another lie. For the second time, Samson makes a fool of the Philistines, for when they storm into the room again, he also breaks the new ropes. But Delilah continues to ask. "Listen," says Samson, "if you will fasten my hair to a weaver's beam, I will be weak and like every other man." Delilah calls the Philistines to her house for the third time, but the outcome reveals that he has deceived his enemies the third time, for when they come running to him, he shakes his head and is free. Now Delilah will have nothing to do with him anymore. She says, "You may as well go away. I'll not have you here anymore. You do not love me, but you hate me." She goes to a corner and weeps. "O Samson, leave that house. Don't come there again. Delilah will make you miserable." But alas, Samson does not go away. Finally, he tires of her nagging and tells her everything. "I am a Nazarite unto God," he says. "I never have been shorn. Therefore, I have 7 of these long braids in my hair. If these braids were cut off, I really would become weak." Delilah notices on the seriousness of his voice that he told her the truth. He did not lie to her this time. She goes to the lords of the Philistines and says, "Come once again to my house, for Samson has told me everything. This time he has spoken the truth. I can see it on all things." A few days later, Samson again goes to her house. Alas, it will be for the last time. He is tired from walking and decides to rest at her house. While Samson leans comfortably against Delilah, he falls fast asleep. She softly calls a man, and so as not to awaken Samson, and lets him quickly cut the 7 long locks of hair from his head, without him knowing anything of it. "Samson, the Philistines be upon thee," rings out mockingly from her mouth. Samson awakens. He sees his enemies coming forward with hands extended to grab him. He tries to get up as formerly, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. He is unsteady and shakes. He can hardly do it, for he has become weak. His hair is gone. Did Samson's strength lie in his hair? Why, no. But that hair, those long locks, were the sign that he was a Nazarite to God. Now the sign is gone, and the Lord does not give him the strength either. The Lord has departed from him. Behold, the Philistines grab him, and, oh, how cruel, how dreadfully cruel, they poke out both his eyes. This gave him great pain. Now Samson is blind, and he always will be so. He will never fight again, for he cannot see his enemies anymore. They take along poor blind Samson and bring him to the prison in the city of Gaza. They bind him with two brass chains and lock him in a dark dungeon. So, Samson, there you sit. That is the consequence. You have played with the precious gift which God gave you, and now you have lost your enormous strength. Now you are maimed for the rest of your life because of your own guilt, Samson. That is the result of forsaking the Lord. Yes, Samson also realizes it too. He is grieved because he has sinned grievously. He put his trust in his enormous strength, and he forgot the Lord who granted him this strength. Now you will never again see your pleasant native country. Everything will remain black and dark to you. Neither will you be able to fight for your country again, for you are powerless. You have been delivered into the hand of your enemies, and they know of no sympathy toward you. Let us, in our thoughts, go to Samson in the prison. We step into his dismal cell where he is confined. He is busy, grinding meal. We hear the brass chains rattle. The Philistines did not kill him, no. They let him perform the work of a slave. How humbling for Samson, who at one time was so strong. Days and weeks go by. Samson grinds and grinds from early morning until late at night. Oh, how grieved he was because of his sinful life. Samson is a child of the Lord, and God's people always will receive contrition because of their sins while here upon this earth. God will take care of that. In the meantime, his hair again begins to grow. The Philistines let it grow. He cannot harm them anymore, for he is blind. Samson cannot weep anymore, for he has no eyes. But his soul does weep. The days lasted so long for him. One day they come to get him. Why? There is a feast in the city of Gaza. The Philistines are glad that this dreaded enemy is now powerless. They honor their God because they have been able to subdue Samson, their enemy. These heathen Philistines put many of us to shame, for we do not give the Lord the honor which he is entitled to receive. They have come together in the temple of Dagon. This was the name of their idol. Many thousands of the most distinguished Philistines filled this building. They are on the roof as well as on the main floor. On the roof alone, and there were 3,000 people. As I already said, there were many distinguished Philistines present, the lords and rulers with their wives. Most of them have heard so much of Samson, but they have never seen him. They decide to get him. He is blind and cannot harm them anymore. And they will ridicule him and laugh him to scorn. Oh, they hate this enemy who destroyed their country and killed so many of their soldiers. Behold, Samson stumbles into the temple. He sees nothing, for he is blind, but he hears everything. They laugh at him, they mock him. Such a humiliation. and it is impossible for him to do a thing. He is powerless. Can't he do a thing? He suddenly remembers that the roof of this temple rested upon two strong pillars. Oh, if he could push those two pillars down, the entire temple would cave in. Nearly all the Philistines who are in the temple would die. Thus, he still would be able to help his country. He asks the Philistine lad who had brought him there, "I am tired. Will you bring me to the pillars so I can lean against them?" The lad does it. Why not? Samson stands in the center of the temple. What the Philistines do not or cannot see is that Samson prays. O Lord, is his silent prayer, return my strength to me once more. Only one time, Lord, that I may be avenged of my two eyes. The Lord answers that prayer. Samson can feel it. His enormous strength, his giant's strength, returns. God gives it to him. His hair again is long. The sign of his Nazariteship is again there, and the Lord grants him his strength upon his petition. And then, behold, he suddenly braces himself and stretches out both his arms toward the pillars and cries mightily, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed himself with all his might and pushed. A violent crack resounds. He pushed over these thick pillars. The roof, with all the people on it, falls down, and the Philistines who are in the temple are buried under the ruins. How they must have yelled in terror, but their cry for help is silenced, and they die. Samson also died, but in his death he kills thousands upon thousands of Philistines. In this too, Samson is a type of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, by his death, also conquered death for his people. When God's people die, it is not bad, for then they go to heaven. Samson, by his death, has delivered the Israelites, his beloved people, from the Philistines. By the death of the Lord Jesus, God's people may live forever and eternally to the honor of God. They will be delivered from all sins. Probably you will ask, wasn't Samson a murderer of himself? By no means. Samson died in combat with the Philistines on the side of the Israelites. He offered himself for the children of Israel. Samson is not a suicide, but he is a champion of faith. Throughout his entire life, Samson was a warrior who stood alone. The Israelites did not help him. No, on the contrary, they would have delivered him to the Philistines. The Lord Jesus also stood alone, and no one helped the only Savior. On the contrary, the Jewish people cried out and yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The family of Samson heard what had happened. His brethren and all the house of his father hurry to Gaza and seek diligently among the dead. Finally, they find the body of Samson. Secretly, they take his dead body, for that may not fall into the hands of the Philistines. They bring him to his own country and bury him in the burying place of his father Manoah. In this way he received a decent burial. This also took place with the Lord Jesus. He was laid in a new grave where no one was ever laid. In this grave, the grave of Manoah, rests Samson until the last day. Then he will arise from the dead, and he will see the Lord Jesus, the great warrior, with both body and soul, who also redeemed him from sin, who also conquered death for him. He will not be blind then, for he again will receive his eyes. No night will be there for him. He will sing to all eternity, to the praise and honor of the Savior, the great warrior who stood all alone.